There I was, empty-handed, crying out from the pit of my despair. There you were, in the shadows, holding out your hand, you made me there. And now where would I be without you? Where would I be, Jesus? You were the voice in the desert, calling me out in the dead of night, fighting my battles for me. You were my rescue story, lifted me up from the ashes, carried my soul from death to life, bringing me from glory to glory. You were my rescue story. You are.
Morning. If we can make our way in and have a seat, we need every one of you today. I think they called a snow day today. Well, somebody has to take the blame, Marcus. So, might as well be Tracy today. So, a few things. a few things I want to share with you. First of all, if you didn't get to be a part of Artie and Carla's wedding, that took place yesterday, and it was a great time. And they were very happy to see everybody and share that moment with them. And so they're not here today. They're enjoying their honeymoon, I guess you could call it. So I'm sure they'll be back with us next week. Also, keep in mind, we've got this flyer hanging back there on the information board, if you will. The date changed. She needs it by the 12th on November. So this says November 10th. So if we were to collect those November 10th, Okay, so we need to scratch out this November and write December. Okay, so we need everything here by December 10th at the latest. Okay, so keep that in mind when you check that out on the board. December 10th, so if we can, this is collecting the gloves and the hats and things of that nature for the guys that are in the VOA. So while you're out doing some of your shopping, if you could grab a hat or a glove or both, I'm sure they will be very appreciative. Okay, December 8th, our dinner, which was next. Sheila has the sign-up sheet. December 8th is our Thanks Christmas dinner. And so if you could bring those hats and gloves and things in on the 8th, we'll also be celebrating a Christmas Thanksgiving dinner together that day as well. So, yeah, the church is going to get the drinks and the meat, whatever, ham probably. So, and then, so all we're asking is you guys please bring a covered dish with food in it. And we'll share a meal together. I was thinking there was one. Next week, we're going to share in communion. And we also start Advent. I mean, we're into December almost already. So this year will be gone before you know it. And we'll be beginning a new year. So maybe you set New Year's resolutions. Maybe you don't. I don't. I don't want to feel like a failure. No, I'm kidding. But maybe you might consider that and maybe set a New Year's resolution to get in your Bible more, maybe pray more, whatever that may look like. So, well, let's get started. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing and we're going to open up with Nobody. So sing along.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see,
nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history.
Go down in history.
As another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus.
Cause I'm just a nobody.
Nobody.
Trying to tell them. All about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus.
Amen. That should be our goal, shouldn't it? Let's move right into our scripture, which comes out of Romans 12:2. Read along with me. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name.
Glorious name, yeah, yeah.
want to have a seat. We're going to take up offering at this time. So if I could have a couple ushers help out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Father, the opportunity to just gather and share and fellowship among other believers. Father, as we prepare to give from our hearts, we just pray that you'll continue to move and work, and may we never fail to further your kingdom, for that is our goal. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we move back into our prayer time, would you stand with me? And we're going to sing Good, Good Father.
Time is in. with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, Father, to the opportunity to just gather and share and draw encouragement from other believers. And so, Father, as we think upon how great you are, Father, what you are willing to do, send your Son to the cross to save those that could not save themselves. And so, Father, as we continue in our time together, we just pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit as we get into the truth in your word today, Father. Just pray that it will move into the deepest parts of our heart, Father, to allow you to continue that transforming work that you have begun. And so, Father, we want to remember those that aren't with us, Father, for whatever reason, sickness or just having a day away, Father. We just pray that you will bless them in a special way. Father, we want to remember those that are on our prayer request, Father, and continue to move and work in their lives. And so, Father, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness and your love and your grace and most of all, your understanding, Father. So thank you, Father, again, and we just pray that you continue to move and work, and may we never fail to honor and glorify you, Father, for that is our goal. We ask this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, go ahead and take a seat. You will have a second, Ralph. I have a feeling I know what you're going to say. And it goes right in line. And Tracy, actually, she's like, hey, we're having our Thanks Christmas. And we're upon the Thanksgiving. And so it would be only proper for us to take a moment and share what we are thankful for. And so if you want to take a second and kind of lift up, and I know you have a praise report, which is a great thing as well. Yeah, condense it, because it's kind of a long one. That's okay. Yeah, that is it's a big praise, thanks. I mean, it's just, it's a basket full. Anybody else want to share? Maybe it's a thanks? No? Yeah? Doug? It was all flying. Yeah. Yeah, sure would. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, that is great. Yeah. Yeah, and who knows? She's thrown around the idea about, you know, moving back up here from Georgia. So that would be a big blessing too, because that would kind of put our grandson kind of local. So we could play a bigger part of Grandma and Grandpa. So yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. The simple pleasures of life. Yeah. Well, here, Tracy. Tracy does a great job. And you know, that is, and that's my thanks. not just Tracy, because she does a great job. You guys, you don't see half of what Tracy does. And I don't tell her often enough, but she really is a blessing. And she does a great job for both me and you guys. And so, and my thanks goes a little further. And I'm happy to be here and you know, as your pastor. And I'm looking to God for him to open up big doors, because you've heard me say many times over that I really believe that God has big plans. And I'm waiting to see what those big plans are yet. But I'm counting on God to open up the heavens, as the Bible puts it, and pour out an abundant blessing. So I'm happy to be here and just share the journey with you guys. And so with that being said, if nobody else has anything, let's get moving. We're going to wrap up our series, the Mature series, today. And the spiritual maturity. And so I want to kind of throw this out, and if you will, kind of put it in the back of your mind and chew on the fat, if you will, like they say. How do you know if you've actually grown or not? So how do you actually know if you've grown or not? And so it's not like height or weight, you know. If you remember as a child, you probably did it or know somebody that did it, but you kind of stood up against the wall and you measure yourself, maybe put a mark on the wall, or you can step on a scale and it tells you how much weight you've either lost or gained. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We'll hide the scales until after the new year. Because I intend on eating healthy portions. Healthy portions. Yes. Yeah. So, but But I intend on eating healthy portions. But it's not like your height or your weight. You know, you can't really put a mark on there. And it's the sports, they have stats and things to look at. And well, I moved it away because I was too loud. So, but it's not like the sports programs and things like that. They have numbers and stuff that they look at and percentages and different things like that, you know. So it's not something that could be measured by numbers, really. And you can see whether or not you're improving or growing and get better that way by having the stats or the scale or, you know, the marks on the wall, whatever it is. You know, you can see progress or decline in your progress. And schools and colleges, they have tests and different things to test your academic levels and just different tests, if you will. And so we don't have that really per se in our Christian walk, our maturity level. And how do we test that? And so we're going to dive back into that a little bit. spiritual maturity, and how do we know if we're really growing or not? That's the question. That's the question today. And so we've been discussing three dynamics of spiritual maturity. And if you remember, the first one was spiritual intimacy. And so that was week one, spiritual intimacy. And the second week brought biblical knowledge. Biblical knowledge was week two. And so last week, we talked about holy obedience and what holy obedience looked like. And the three things are kind of meshed together, if you will. There are other things that could be added in, you know, to the recipe, if you will, to kind of sweeten the deal. But we've kind of selected these three in this series. But these three things kind of meshed together kind of help us gain an idea, our stats, if you will. So these three things meshed together kind of help us kind of grade ourselves, if you will, in what spiritual maturity may look like in our lives. And really, in short, spiritual maturity is becoming closer and more like Christ. That is our goal. Spiritual maturity is becoming what God has created you to be. What God has created you to be. Because God's word reminds us that we are given a plan and a purpose for our life. And I can't sit here, or your neighbor can't sit here and tell you what God's plan and purpose is for your life, because they have no idea. They can take a guess, but many times over, somebody has guessed on when the world is going to end, but we're still here. So, as you can tell from that, you know, nobody can guess because kind of on a bunny trail here, God's word tells us that nobody knows the time or the hour. Only God himself does. And I think the same is true for the purpose in our life. God is the one that knows the plan and the purpose that's been set forth for you and I. And so it's our job to seek out God and see what that plan and purpose is so that we can fulfill what God has called us to do. Amen? And so spiritual maturity is a process that involves grace and trust. Grace and trust. It's not something you can do on your own. It's a process in which God takes you on. It's a journey between you and God in growing, you believing, God extending grace and trust, and you also sending forth the trust and believing that God will do what he says he will do. And so what it really boils down to is God doing the work within you to help you become more like Christ. That is our goal, to become more Christ-like. Because if you think back over the life of Christ and how he affected the world, who wouldn't want to be like that? He touched so many people. He changed the world. You know? He was a game changer. But so are you. Now, game changer may look a little different. It's not likely that you're going to go hang on the cross and save the world. That's not going to happen. Okay? But what could happen is you becoming a part of somebody's life, pouring out into their life and helping them become a better person, maybe saved. Maybe you're a part of the piece of the puzzle, if you will, in somebody coming to Christ and them too becoming more Christ-like, maybe being saved. Who knows? And so that's why it's our job to seek out God and look for that plan and purpose that He set before us. He desires nothing less. He desires nothing less. He loves you, and He wants to hear from you. He wants you to seek Him out. That is God's desire for your life. So the more you become like Christ is you becoming who God created you to be. You becoming what God created you to be. But when we break outside of God's design, it gets ugly. When we break outside of God's design, we mess things up. We mess things up. Because we could all probably look back over our lives and say, well, you know what? God probably didn't have that plan for me in my life. But because I chose to step outside of this happened, but that doesn't mean that God hasn't continued to pour out grace and mercy and forgiveness into your life. Because that's who God is. He's faithful and just. And just because we step outside of His plan, that path that He set before us, doesn't mean that He's going to walk away, He's going to throw His hands up and say, I just can't take you anymore, you're not listening. That's not who God is. But when we step outside of God's design for us, it allows sin to enter into our lives. It allows sin to enter in, and it wreaks havoc in our lives, often leaving our life a mess. And the Bible is very clear that if we come close to Him, He will come close to us. He will draw near to us. If we seek Him with all of our hearts, we will find Him. Seek Him. However, sometimes we create obstacles, and that keeps us from coming close to God. Maybe a prayerlessness in our life. Pride. Maybe we've forgotten to eat a piece of the humble pie. And so let's take a look at James chapter 4, 1 through 10. We're going to read over that real quick here. James chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. I do. James chapter 4 will be found on 1884. So if you're in a pew Bible, it's page 1884. And we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 10. All right, follow along as I share. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people don't know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. And so God's desire for us is for us to desire him. He wants us to desire him. And so the first roadblock that James talks about here, as we see in verses 1 through 3, is prayerlessness. And so if you are one of those individuals that like to set a New Year's resolution, and maybe either one, you have a prayerless life, or two, maybe it could be better, or just continue to grow in that area. Maybe that could be one of those. And so, because you don't ask for it, he says. A praying man, as well as a reformer of the church, Martin Luther, expressed God's expectation of prayer in this way. As it is the business of tailors to make clothes, cobblers to mend shoes, so is it the business of Christians to pray. And so when we fail to pray, it gets us in trouble. It gets us in trouble because we aren't seeking God in the direction in which he is calling us. And so we often find ourselves going off in another direction, one in which God doesn't want us to head. And so when we aren't praying, when we aren't communicating with God, we often find ourselves in trouble. And that's the point that James makes in this passage. In verse 1, James says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from evil desires that war within you? The word quarrels refers to fighting without weapons, as in personal conflicts. These conflicts have nothing to do with quarrels with the pagan world. These quarrels within the church among believers. And James is describing a condition where a group has come to a state of war with open skirmishes breaking out among people. Sides chosen and positions have been selected. In cases like this, believers have ceased being peacemakers, mostly because of their desires. Instead, they live in open antagonism and toward one another. The word fight refers to battles with weapons and armed conflict. It was used figuratively to indicate that the struggle between powers, both earthly and spiritual. And so both earthly and spiritual. Obviously, disagreements will occur in every church, and I'm sure we've seen our fair share here. But it's one thing to disagree, but it's one thing to rip a church apart over a disagreement, over your own selfish desires. When handled correctly with godly wisdom, they can lead to growth. Because if you have a disagreement with your spouse or something, and if you sit down and you hash it out, you can grow from that. Now, one side may grow more than the other because sometimes, I won't say all of the time, but sometimes there is a wrong party involved. And so when something is hashed out, if you will, there is a lesson learned. Often the same is true in our walk, because we may choose to go down a path that God wouldn't have chosen for us. But when God brings us back, we can look back and a lesson is learned. You grow from that, as long as you aren't blind to it. And so there's an opportunity for growth, spiritual growth, in our walk with Christ. And so when it's handled correctly, with godly wisdom, there is growth to be had. In the process, innocent bystanders can sometimes get wounded, because sometimes people can be drawn in into a situation they have no business in. And that's probably what's occurring here as well, that other people are getting drugged into a selfish desire that somebody had. And so often people get drugged into that and they have no business there. And so when everyone seeks his or her own pleasure, strife, hatred, and division quickly follow. That quickly follows. And so James then answers his two rhetorical questions in verse 2. When he says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it, he says in verse 2. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take from them. You don't have what you don't want because you don't ask God for it. And that is where we're heading. You don't ask God for it. God desires that relationship from you. I'm not really speaking on the quarrelsomeness today. That's not what this is about. What we're trying to get to is you don't have it because you don't ask for it. The point we're driving home today is God desires a relationship with you. And he wants you to seek him and ask him for every aspect of your life. He wants to provide for you. He has everything you need and more. And so when we build that relationship with God, he says, ask and you shall receive. But we want to be careful that we don't ask with wrong motives. Because sometimes we can kind of get focused on ourselves. And we may have this desire that maybe isn't quite in line with God's desires for our life. And so we can get sidetracked sometimes. But God says, I want this relationship with you. And so when we get back to, or maybe not get back to, but bring the other things back into the spiritual intimacy and the biblical knowledge and the holy obedience. And so when we mesh those things together and we say, you know what? We really need to look at what God is trying to bring us into. He wants us to seek him. He wants to bring us into a relationship that just kind of saturates us as a whole. And he wants us to seek him. He wants us to pray, to get into his word, to walk. To walk. No, God's not going to give us $1.50 to walk. But yes, the blessings will be so much more than that $1.50. But don't tell the grandkids. But God wants to bless our socks off. And he wants to pull us into that right relationship with him. And he wants us to desire that relationship with him. He wants to love us. He wants to provide for us. And so he goes on to say, you are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war and take it from them, yet you do not have what you want because you don't ask for it. The craving described here becomes so strong that people scheme and kill to get what they want. Their desires are in the wrong place. They're heading down a path, if you will, that God does not want them to be in any part of. Their desires are not focused on God. It's the things of this world. And so our scripture we read today, it says, do not be conformed to this world. What this world has to offer us doesn't even compare to what God has waiting for us. Doesn't even compare. And so the word kill can be taken as a hyperbole or bitter hatred. Instead of rethinking our desires, the people being described by James resort to jealousy, fights, quarrels, and worse. And so that's what these guys are resorting to. And we, too, could have that in our lives. And maybe you've had a season of your life where you've been right there. You've seen what others have, and you want it. And maybe at some point you would go to any length to have it. But that's not what God desires for your life. It's not. Yet for all their anxious, self-seeking antagonism in getting what they want, they still can't possess it. And so we learn this young in life, really, the physical things of life, because those of us that have grandkids or those of us that have had kids, how many times have you seen a child at a young age and maybe even into their adolescent years and teen years and all of this, but they meet a new kid or they go to school and maybe they have some toys there and they go over and take it. That's mine. They don't want to share, you know, things of that. And so we kind of learn this at a young age, you know. Give me that. That's mine. And just not willing to share. And so we learned that at a young age that, you know, having our desires fulfilled and don't satisfy at the level they advertise sometimes. And so sometimes we actually get just what we want sometimes because we drive for it and drive for it because we desire that. And so could you imagine what that would look like in our lives if we had that desire with God? Would change us on so many levels if we had that same desire for a relationship with God. The desire that we would go to any length to have a relationship with God that just flourishes and doesn't stop. Doesn't stop. But in doing that, we wouldn't stoop to the level that is being described here in James. We wouldn't have to scheme. We wouldn't have to kill and be envious of others because God would supply so much more. And we would be content in that. Now, that's not to say that we wouldn't want to grow more because God always has more for us. And we can't stop growing maturely. In Christ. It's a never-ending process until the day we breathe our last breath. God doesn't run out of stuff to give. He doesn't run out. And so then James adds this to his statement about prayerlessness by taking about motives. In verse 3 he says, even when you ask, you don't because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You want what will only give you pleasure. And so later, James makes it clear that when we pray, we must humble ourselves before God. In chapter 4, verse 7. Otherwise, we will not be answered. Because if we are asking something outside of God's will, why would God give it to us? I mean, because growing up, this is a little far-fetched, I know, but if we have a child growing up, and he's, say, 5, 7 years old, and he says, maybe mom and dad smoke, but he come up to you at 5 or 7 years old, and he's like, Dad, can I have a cigarette? You going to give it to him? No. No, right, because we have our child's best interests at heart, and so does God. And so if we are going to go to God and say, God, give me this. God says, that's not what's best for you right now. No. Because that's what we would do to our child, would we not? And so we need to seek God with the right motives. I think I have a frog today. And so the people's desires were so strong that they were willing to fight and quarrel for him. And then using prayer to get what they wanted. They were trying to use prayer to get what they wanted. Their motives were not to help others, but to satisfy themselves. And so sometimes we can find ourselves there too. Maybe our motives aren't quite pure in seeking what God has for us in our lives. But thank God, He can look over that and help us. Amen? Thank you, Marcus. So let's talk about the importance of prayer. Why is prayer so important? It is. It's a connection with God. Because we could say, well, why is a conversation or a relationship with your spouse or your children so important? Because it builds a relationship and it helps your relationship progress in a positive way. Because if you don't conversate in a relationship, especially husband and wife, then your relationship is going to go nowhere, at least nowhere positive. And the same is true with a relationship with your child. If you don't have positive conversation in relationship with your children, chances are your children will be heathens. And so prayer is our relationship, or one part of our relationship with God. And so Dr. W.E. Sangster wrote, if you are too busy to pray, then you are too busy. And hear the words. And so if you are too busy to pray, you're too busy to hear what God is saying. Because if we find busyness in our lives and we kind of put prayer in our relationship on hold with God, if you will, we're not going to receive what God has for us. And so sometimes we can get so busy that we forget to pray, that we forget to get into our Bible, and just put God on the back burner, which is never a good thing. And so there is nothing that tells the truth about us Christians so much as our prayer life. Because people can see where we stand. And so we need to sit back and evaluate ourselves sometimes. And maybe we can see what others see. And that could be very beneficial. It's not a horrible thing. Because sometimes somebody can see that you're struggling. And they can come alongside you and encourage you and help you. And pray for you. As Christians, prayer ought to be as essential as breathing. We do breathing naturally. And so our prayer life should be similar. It should be nonstop, like almost automatic, like us breathing, our heart beating. It should be so natural for us that it just happens. Matthew 6, 5, and 7. If you want to turn there, I'm going to go through it quickly here. Matthew 6, 5, and 7. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth that is all that the reward that they will get. Verse 6 goes on to say, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to the Father in private. Then the Father who sees everything will reward you. Matthew 6, 5 and 7. 7 goes on to say, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of their religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. And so notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you pray, but rather, when you pray. Not if you pray, when you pray. And I just heard this, a John Hagee sermon not too long ago, and he says, you know, he was talking a little bit about prayer and stuff like that, and he says, you know, some of the best prayers that I've prayed has looked like this. Help! I thought that was hilarious. You know, but it's true. You know, all we have to do is send out that SOS. Save me, God. I've made a mess. You know, and it doesn't have to be some elaborate prayer. It doesn't have to be some elaborate prayer. We don't need attention for talking to God. Kind of like Matthew's saying here. Don't be like the hypocrites and love to pray publicly on the street corners. You know, some of us don't have that problem because some of us don't like praying in public anyways. much less speak. But, you know, and so that isn't going to be a problem for some of us. But it doesn't have to be some elaborate prayer to seek out God. He's saying just go away by yourself. And I'm sure all of us have probably talked to ourselves. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. But only add God in there. God, I don't know what's just happened here today, but I know you can fix it. Talk to yourself, but add God into it and just direct it towards God. And then that'll just grow and grow and grow. It's a simple conversation between you and God instead of you and you. That's what God's saying. Just go away. And it, sometimes it doesn't even have to be go away. Because even in a noisy crowd, you can talk to God. You can talk to God anywhere, anytime. And he's ready. He's always ready. Because he loves when you and I talk with him. Because he desires that from you and I. He wants to have that relationship. And so he's ready anytime. And so for us as Christians, prayer is not an option. It's a necessity. We need prayer in our lives. And so Paul said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. And so if you're having difficulties in your life, pray. If you feel backed into a corner, pray. If you feel overwhelmed, pray. Prayer, prayer, prayer. God wants to hear from you anyways. And so you don't have to feel like you're overloading God with your burdens. Because you're not going to, first of all. And second of all, he wants you to turn to him. Because we have a God who answers prayer. And so we need God's help to resist Satan and his separating schemes. Because we know from, well, first of all, the Word of God. And second of all, we know that Satan is out to seek and destroy you, first of all, and any relationship or anything positive you have going in your life. Satan wants to destroy that. But God says, no, it doesn't have to be like that. Because I want what's best for you. And so if we seek God, humble ourselves, and pray, which is what 1 Peter 5, 6, and 9 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. And so, when we mesh these things together, our spiritual maturity, if you will, the obedience, the biblical knowledge, the spiritual intimacy, all of those things combined, Satan wants to destroy your relationship with God. Satan does not want you to have that. And so he will fight you at every level. But that's okay. Because what God desires will trump anything Satan has. Because I don't know if you've read to the back of the Bible, but I'm going to spoil it if you haven't. God is victorious here. Satan loses. And so we know in advance that we are on the winning team. So we will see difficulties in our life, but that's okay. That's okay. And so I'm going to wrap up with this here real quick. The Bible is very clear that if we come close to God, that he will come close to us. God desires that relationship with us. He wants you to seek him. He wants to be a part of your life, to love you unconditionally. You know, because sometimes we put conditions on our love. God doesn't. He doesn't. And so that he wants us to come close to us, that if we seek him with all of our hearts, we will find him. We will. And then he stands at the doors of our heart. He's ready to come in and take up residence. That's where he wants to live, in your heart. And then it only radiates from there. And so sometimes we create those obstacles, but we don't have to. And so if we seek that relationship that God wants from us, when obstacles come our way, because they will, those obstacles will be like little speed bumps instead of mountains. Because we know going into that challenge that we have already overcome. Because we are overcomers through the power of God. And so three things real quick. When we are prayerless, we are powerless. When we are prayerless, we are powerless. Anything that is more important to us than God is an idol. We don't need it in our lives. When it means more to us than God, it's a problem. In order to come closer to God, we must empty ourselves. Because if we don't empty ourselves, we still have our desires up to here, and he can only fill up to here. And so we need to empty ourselves and let God fill us up. Kind of like, what's her name? Country singer. Jesus, take the wheel. Carrie, that's her, Carrie Underwood. Yeah, empty ourselves and let Jesus take the wheel. So God desires to be the first in our lives. God desires to be the first in our lives. And he wants to come into our heart and have that growing relationship. And so that is what I want to encourage you. You know, if you struggle with, you know, emptying yourselves, if you will, and maybe your desires in life, there's nothing wrong with wanting good for your life, but that wanting the good in your life should start with God and then move out from there. And so God desires that loving relationship with you, and he wants you to grow and blossom and to be the Christ-like individual that he's called you to be. Amen? Amen. Well, stand to your feet, and how about we sing ourselves out